Lord God, we thank you and we praise you. As we've sung these songs, our minds are drawn to different ones of your glorious attributes. We have sung of your might and your majesty, how you hold the oceans in the palm of your hands. And then, Lord, especially over and over, we've sung of your great work of deliverance, that you are a God who saves. You delight to redeem your people. And we know, Lord, that your redemption, your great, great gospel truth calls us to live changed lives. And so we pray that as we consider your word this evening, you would move our hearts to delight in what you have done for us in Christ, and you would help us to have lives that are changed by the gospel. Please be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we focused on the life-changing power of the gospel. And the focus, the particular character we were looking at this morning was the Apostle Paul. Elvis drew our attention to that character, and he was looking there in the book of Galatians. But you remember, that account of Paul's transformation by the gospel is repeated over and over in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we get it repeated three different times. Once just in kind of literary form, and then we get several other times where Paul is giving some version of his testimony. We see it there in Galatians, the sort of Cliff's Note version of what happened to him. We're reminded that the gospel came with power and upended his life, sent him off in a completely different direction. The gospel did that. It wasn't the Jewish law that he was trying to follow. No, it was that truth of Christ, of what Christ accomplished, that overturned his life. He was saved into a new life, into newness of life. If you're baptized in this church, normally when we're up there, we have two questions that we ask. We ask, do you believe that Jesus died and rose again for you? We asked, is it your intention to follow him now in newness of life? It's recognition that the gospel comes with life-changing implications. Well, we're turning our attention this evening to look at another example of that. We're turning to the Old Testament. And if I just said we want to think of some way that the gospel comes and upends someone's life in the Old Testament, I think you could probably think of a lot of examples, a lot of prophets, a lot of leaders of Israel, a lot of judges. We're going to turn to what I think is a really obvious one. We're going to turn to Moses, and we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3. I want us to think of three things. First one is really just the gospel that comes to him. I want us to focus in on God's good news that comes to Moses. Then I want us to think of the way it upends his life. And then I want us to be reminded that the gospel is intended to impact our lives as well. We can think of people like Paul and Moses as really extreme cases. And in many ways they are. But the gospel is intended to upend our lives as well. Well, look there at Exodus chapter 3. We are not going to read a lot of it. I'm going to kind of summarize quite a bit of it quickly here and read just one small section. But I want us to think first of the gospel that comes to Moses. Remind yourself of Moses' situation in Exodus chapter 3. It's only one chapter removed from his birth, that whole wonderful story. But it's very removed from that. In terms of action and time and geography. Remember, Moses is born in Egypt under the cruelty of Pharaoh. He's hidden away as a young child. Remember the wonderful story of Moses in the bulrushes, rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, educated in the palace. But even then, he maintains his connection with the Israelites. And it's really over that connection that he's eventually banished from Egypt. Ends up in the desert of Midian, about 240 miles from Egypt. Ends up married to Jethro's daughter, grazing sheep. And if you remember, it's only, you know, one chapter, chapter 2 to chapter 3, but by the time we see him in chapter 3, he's been doing that, living that life for 40 years. He's 80 years old at that time. I think we can probably say somewhat disappointed, perhaps. Life did not turn out how he expected. But I kind of imagine that by that time, after being there shepherding for all of those years, he would probably have to some degree come to terms with how things were. This was just the normal for him. And then in chapter 3, God breaks in. We have the burning bush. God reveals his name, I Am, to Moses. And then we see, I think, the gospel that comes to Moses in verses 16 and 17. Just look at those verses. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. God comes to Moses and says, I see what's been going on. It might not really seem like it to you for the past 400 years, but I'm aware of what's been happening, and I will deliver you. And I have a plan to give you this wonderful land of promise. I've called that declaration there the gospel. Is this the same gospel that we believe? If I asked you to state the gospel, I said, what is the gospel? Could you summarize it? I really doubt you would include any Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Probably wouldn't go to all of those things. If you did, we might think it was a little bit of an inadequate view of what the gospel is. But I want us to look at this and say, I don't think this is some inadequate view of the gospel here. What God is coming to Moses and saying is, you are in deadly peril and you're helpless to deliver yourself, but I will deliver you and I will bring you into a place of blessing. Now, the threat here that God is particularly talking about is Egypt, right? Deliverance from Egypt. But really what God is calling them to do is to look to him. He's saying, I am your deliverer. Don't trust in anything else. Don't trust in this guy Moses. Trust in me, and I will deliver you. I think we can say when we see God's call to the people in those kinds of terms, that the gospel Moses receives is not all that different than the gospel we have received. God has broken into your life with the gospel. Praise him that you know it. In bondage to sin, God is our only way of deliverance. He accomplishes that deliverance through his Son. Well, there is the good news that Moses receives. Think just briefly here of the way it upends his life. Imagine if Moses heard all of this and just said, you know, that's great. Wonderful to hear that news, but really, I think I'm just going to stay here. You know, thanks for letting me know. I hope that goes well. Say hi to everyone in Egypt for me. Well, actually, that is kind of what Moses said, isn't it? Find someone else. You know, great that this is going to happen. Find someone else. It seems like Moses even then could see that this message wasn't just for his, you know, mild interest. God was telling him this to change everything in his life. And I'm not really using that just as a, you know, overstatement there. Everything in his life changes because of this message from God. He's a shepherd. Not anymore. Now he's the leader of a nation and the lawgiver of his people. He's living in one place. Not anymore. He's going somewhere else. His family life, in many ways, torn apart, at least for a time, goes from having relatively minimal responsibility, caring for sheep, to caring for an entire nation. Spiritually, we don't really know what his spiritual life was like before the burning bush episode, but I think we can say it changes dramatically when he's, you know, meeting God face to face, receiving revelation from him. God, through his good news, totally upends the life of Moses. That good news comes to the people of Israel, and it totally upends their lives as well. They're transformed from slaves to free people. That transition is going to come with a lot of chaos for them. But there's a major change. God's word of deliverance comes and it transforms lives. In many ways, especially in the beginning, for all of these people, that seems like a really destabilizing sort of force. Moses wanted to avoid it to some degree. The people of Israel, remember, really end up turning on Moses and on God, you know, leave us alone. Even later, we want to go back to Egypt. God's gospel brings this life change, which is not always comfortable. Sometimes chaotic, not always welcome. But it's a real change. I want you to think of the way that this happens for you. Once again, are we just looking at extreme examples where God's gospel comes and overturns lives for people like the Israelites and people like Moses. I'd like us to recognize that if you're a Christian, this has happened to you. For some people, this is really easy to recognize. If you were someone who was saved perhaps later in life, and you had led a terrible, kind of godless life, and God breaks in with his gospel, well, there's a dramatic change. And the change isn't simply, okay, here are a couple extra commandments you need to live by now. No, you realize the reality of Christ's sacrifice. You realize the joy of being forgiven, and that does change everything. Changes the way you view your own life. Changes your understanding of what life is all about. It's a dramatic change that comes with the gospel. It's wonderful to hear that kind of testimony from many Christians. For some people, this kind of life change is harder to recognize. Maybe you didn't lead a long period of a godless, you know, openly wicked life. Maybe there wasn't some kind of dramatic change, and that can be hard for some people who grew up in Christian homes and became Christians, and there wasn't some kind of dramatic change in their lives. But God's word helps us see that whether we really have experienced some kind of dramatic behavior shift or not, there is a change that comes in us. All of us are born dead. All of us are selfish by nature. All of us are proud of our own righteousness, whatever that righteousness looks like to us. And when we hear the gospel, it does change our lives in a basic and fundamental way. If you're a Christian, your life has been overturned by the gospel. Praise God for that. Thank him for that chaotic work. Recognize that if God has accomplished that work, that destabilizing work in your life, he can accomplish it in anyone's life. May that truth prompt us to pray for those who need to be changed by God's word. When we think of the life-changing power of the gospel, it's good for us to recognize that that isn't simply something that happened in the past. That we heard the gospel once, we came to understand it, it changed us in some kind of dramatic way, and well, now here we are. It's good for us to recognize that there's a continuing overturning of our life through the gospel. Remember, the gospel isn't simply for unbelievers. You may notice that kind of every time we preach here, we try to include the gospel. Sometimes in greater detail, sometimes in less, is that inclusion, pulling the truths of the gospel at some point into every service, is that simply the evangelistic part? Like, we want to make sure if someone stumbles in here with no understanding of the gospel that they'll at least hear the gospel somewhere. Well, yes, that is part of it. But we also work to include the gospel Sunday by Sunday because the gospel's for all of us because our lives continue to be changed through the gospel. I want us to think, as we close here, how that happens. How does the gospel being preached continue to change your life? I think it might happen something like this. In the gospel, we are reminded of our need. Not just our need in general, but our need in specific areas, specific ways that we have failed. It's part of why we try to apply things to our lives in specific ways. We look back at our past week, and we're reminded of ways that we failed to follow after God. And then the gospel calls us to repent. Not just the one big time, you know, conversion repentance. It calls us to repent of the way that we have failed to live according to God's law this past week. We repent, and then our hearts are moved to find forgiveness in the work of Christ. Not simply because, well, we're going to try to do better this coming week, but our comfort is that Christ has actually covered our sin and clothed us in his righteousness. And we're motivated because of that to continue living in newness of life. Friends, that's what we want to happen Sunday by Sunday. Sunday by Sunday, hearing the gospel and having our lives overturned by the gospel. So here's a question in closing. Should you expect your life to change every time you go to church? I think there can be a little danger in that thought. Can have a desire for sort of a kind of mystical, emotional experience every time you're at church. Sometimes that can prompt people to kind of pursue that kind of thing that can lead to sort of burnout and disillusionment. But I think we can also say, yes, our goal is that our lives would change. Not in some utterly dramatic, totally kind of life direction changing way, but little by little by little, a regular transformation through the gospel, day by day as we dwell on it. Friends, praise God for the way that he's accomplishing that transformation, and pursue it. Dwell on the gospel. Rejoice to hear it. Don't have that sense, oh, this is the part for the unbelievers now. Don't have that sense, oh, I've heard this 100 times. No, God is working to change us through the power of his word. May we rejoice in that. And may we pursue it as we continue through this week. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for changing our lives. Lord, we pray that you would continue that work. We praise you that Christianity is so much more than simply agreeing to a certain number of logical principles. Oh Lord, we praise you that you are a God who is working out your purposes in our lives. Would you help us, Lord, to be receptive to your direction? Would you continue to work through your word to turn us more and more into the likeness of your Son? We thank you for the way that you are accomplishing that. We praise you. Please be with us in Jesus' name.